Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Well, good morning. For those of you who came in a little late, my name's Aaron, one of the pastors here. I'll be honest with you, just so we're all on the same page, and we can all exercise a little bit of grace this morning. Up until about 7:15 this morning, you and I were both planning on hearing from Jamie. Yeah, that's what I did too at 7:15. Yeah. On a serious note, pray for him. He's really ill. He called, and I didn't understand a word that he said other than, "I won't be there." And then there were some other things, and so I just kind of took that as, "Oh, okay." Be praying for him that his health recovers and he can continue doing what he loves and be with his family. Last week we started into this series of Advent. Advent is a time we come to every year at Journey, and we love to walk through this season leading up to Christmas. And it starts with what happened last week. It's just the Silent Sunday, the preparing our hearts, preparing our souls for what's to come. And we walk through different phases, expectation and anticipation. There's a great deal of longing that takes place, and we jump into this longing that we find ourselves in. And then the arrival, and this great deal of celebration that takes place. I gotta be honest with you, what you and I were both expecting, an expectation this morning, is a little bit different than what's going to happen. I'll be honest, I pray for a spirit of peace this morning, and I feel like it's there, and I feel like God is very much in what he has for our church from our time together this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave the Advent series to Jamie and go another direction if we can. But it's a direction it's very dear to our hearts. It's something that is very much written into the fabric of who we are. We use the term DNA often. That's very much a part of our DNA, and that's our villages. And I'm coming up this morning on the heels of something really significant that happened yesterday, and that is we gathered all of our village guides together, and we did a village guide summit, something we do once a quarter. We bring all our village guides together, and we stir up some vision, and we do a little bit of evaluating and assessing and going, man, how can we continue to press into the partners in this church, the people in this community, with the things that we value from who we are as a church? And quite frankly, it doesn't ever seem to be enough, but we make the most of those four times a year as best as we can. And there was a sweetness. Each time I feel like it's extremely productive, but there was maybe, if I were to use a word, a layer of intimacy and vulnerability that kind of made its way to the surface yesterday, and it was powerful. As we looked into the things and we had a discussion on what's working and what's not working, just simply stated, we came with some things to celebrate. There was a lot of celebrating. As we look into our villages, as we look into the community that our church lives in. And then there were some areas of growth. Well, these are some areas where we can grow and some things that we see, whether it's just for the vision of the church as a whole, or whether it's the vision for my village and where my village fits into that vision, or maybe it's just for me as a village guide and how I can care for and love the people well that God has allowed me to care for and to guide. And so I want to invite three guys up here this morning who I've gotten to know a little bit over time, and to share a couple from a couple different perspectives, and I'll introduce each of them as they come up. But my hope is that, and I strongly believe that, as we hear from these three men and we just have a little bit of dialogue up here, that you walk away going, ah, I understand Journey Church. I see what's most important. And there's no questions about that anymore. That could be a tall order. It could be a tall order. But that's my prayer this morning. I believe that these three men definitely capture our DNA, and it would be a gift to our church to share. So I want to invite Rich. Rich, would you come up here and join me? At 7:15 this morning, I was excited by the reminder that, oh, Rich is still in town. He leaves this afternoon. I will maximize his time. I will take advantage of him. Rich is a George. So he raised the pastor. So you can talk to him about all of that and what happened there. No, really, he is a gift to us. So thank you. Rich has been a pastor and counselor, you told me, 37 years. That's a great deal of time walking with people through their stories, interacting with communities, marriages, the great correlation between the two. So I wanted to invite Rich, just from a counseling perspective, from a, more of a human behavior, why do we make the decisions that we do? Why do we avoid the things that we do? But to set that up, I come just simply with the question of why. Why is it that this thing of community is so important? Why is it that in many ways that it seems to be a non-negotiable, and that's why there's tension when sometimes we let it go? Where does the great draw come from that pulls us into community?
Well, interestingly enough, the greatest disease probably in the world today is really loneliness. And it's some people who are lonely don't do anything about their loneliness. And I'm not sure exactly why. There's certainly fear. We can talk about that regarding community. But when you take a look at the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is community. He says in Genesis, let us make man in our image. So he models community for us. Then He creates angels to create more community. Then He gives the angels community amongst themselves. And then He creates mankind for the sake of community. And then He creates man. And as He creates man, as mankind, he says that it's not good, Genesis 2:18, that man should be alone. Now man in that, you have to understand in that context is mankind, because Eve has not been created yet. So the name Adam means androgynous in the Greek, and it means male and female. So apparently, we don't quite get this, Adam had the ability to be totally man and totally female without the reproductive organs and all of that. He had the ability to think and feel as a man and think and feel as a woman, apparently. But then God causes a deep sleep to fall upon him, and He removes Eve. And again, additional community. And then He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Additional community. So God is all about community, and He models these things for us. And he gives us will, intellect, and emotions. And we're made in His image. And we're body, soul, and we're spirit. But I think also that there are three components to the human relationship. And if you take a look at the Father, He represents accountability. Because Jesus says, I don't even know when I'm coming back, only the Father knows. And my role is to do the will of the Father. And the Son is a representation of His love, for God so loved the world. And the Holy Spirit, according to John 14:26, says it brings all things to our remembrance. So He's the great communicator. So we communicate to the Father through the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit. So if God is modeling for us, and we're made in His image, and we have this love that we need to share, we need to have this understanding we need to have, and this accountability to one another that is absolutely purposed in our life. And the problem with accountability, and it's going to be talked about a little bit later, is that nobody really wants accountability, but everybody needs it. And accountability is not, unfortunately, it sounds like it. It sounds like power, that we're giving somebody power over our lives. But accountability is protection. And those are the things that we need. And when those are modeled right after God, and I think that's one of the things that draws us.
Yeah, so we come to it right from the beginning. Loneliness, to be alone, to be isolated. So whether that's physically or emotionally, spiritually, is not an option. I printed this quote off from something I was working on a while back. It's from Ronald Rollheiser. It's not going to be on the screen, so bear with me. From a book he wrote called Holy Longing. He says, we are essentially social by nature. To be human is to be with others. We wake up to consciousness, not as an isolated ego, but as one among many. Our quest for God must be consistent with our nature. Hence, it must have, as a non-negotiable part, a communitarian dimension. Ecclesiology, church, by definition, is precisely that. Walking to God within a community. Which is really funny. We were designed for it. Church, by definition, is that very thing, walking to God within, alongside other people. So that begs the question, then why do we avoid it like a plague?
Well, first of all, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. And when sin took place in the Garden of Eden, there was a separation between God and man. So the flesh has a proclivity towards separation, not towards union, and not towards unity. And so consequently, that's the default mechanism of the flesh, is to not be accountable, not to love, not to understand. The default mechanism is to draw away from God, not pull towards God. And that's God's eternal struggle with us. But the other issue is, of course, fear. In some cases, to give everybody credit, time is of the utmost importance in everybody's life. Today is probably the greatest thing that impedes everything we do. It trumps everything. And so consequently, a lot of times people say we don't have time to be in a village. The truth of the matter is we all do, all of us, do what we want to do. We all find the time to do what we want to do. But the flesh may be saying, I don't want to do that because that's separation and I'm a sinner.
And it's a lot easier to say, well, I'm terrified of what could happen in that type of environment. It's a lot easier to say, well, I'm busy.
That's right. It could be an excuse. It could, in fact, be an actual reason.
Sure.
But even if it's a reason, then we've had mission drift, because Matthew 22:34-40, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And he says, the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law and all the commandments. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying the bottom line is that we need one another, and the truth of the matter is you need to love me. You need to love others so that they will love me, so that they will love others, so that they will love me. And that's really why we're created. But we've had mission drift. The world has obscured that from being the focal point of our lives. So even those of us who are sincere and feel we really are too busy, we have gone adrift when it comes to why we were created in the first place. And then those who really might want to but are dealing with fear. Their fear of engagement, fear of exposure. Everybody forgets we all have skeletons in our closet. Every one of us. Some rattle louder. That's all. But we all have them.
Yeah.
And the great thing about villages, contrary to a lot of churches, and in a church like this, vulnerability is not the same. The truth of the matter is you really get into people's lives, into their stories, and you really, really do love each other because we really, really do need each other.
We could probably continue on this conversation for hours, but thank you. Thank you so much for speaking into that. You guys thank Rich for us. At this point, if you haven't been a part of Journey, or maybe just simply if you're not in a village, you're probably going, what goes on there? But of course, that's a fair question, because we all come from so many different places with this thing. Whether it's our background or upbringing last month at another place or various things. My upbringing, it was very cut and dry. There was one way to do small groups. The church dictated what that was going to look like. And I wasn't sure, maybe it was a controlling mechanism so they could make sure everyone was on the same page and gauge the growth across the board. And if it worked for one, that must have meant it was working for every, because it was the same thing. And one of the things that we find here, and we have a lot of discussion around it because it's challenging, yet it's beautiful at the same time, is that we have this vision for Journey, and it says that we will dwell in soul environments, knowing, living, and telling the love story of Jesus to the world. We believe those soul environments are called villages. We call them villages. You might call them small groups or a variation of 1,000 other things. But some of us bring some baggage into those groups, those areas. We we press forward and we say, well, our vision for those villages really is that in many ways we function under these four imperatives. Imperative of community, formation, worship, and mission. And for some, I would go a layer even deeper and say, imperatives is probably a bad word for you because it spells legalism. Well, you're telling me what I have to do. I came from a church that constantly told me what I had to do, and that's why I'm not at that church anymore. So if you want to go there, let's go. I just won't be here long. And so I want to clean that up for a second. We look at it in a different way. You can call them whatever you want. There's really nothing that's got us glued to that and wherever that fits in a season for you. But we use the word imperative intentionally for us as a church. And we say it in the way that apart from these things, there's something significant missing from our lives and from us as a community. And because of that, we use that word imperative so that it continually remains in front of us as a must for us. That must, what's behind the must, is a desire. It's a want to and not a have to. And so we press in. Now jump into a village, and there's a great deal of autonomy. Not every village is doing the exact same thing. So this village could be jumping into stories. This group could be reading a book. This village could be in a great deal of crisis, and it's going to take them a while to get through it. But there's not anything that says, no, no, you got to hold the line. Doesn't matter if marriages are falling apart in your village. You got to get through Joseph. Like that, it honestly feels sick and disgusting to do that. We're going, no. Time out. What is it going to look like for us to come together to care for each other, to take this season of crisis, whether there's a great deal of loss, to jump into the loss and feel it with those people that we love in that community? Whether there's a celebration, a birth, a marriage, graduation, these things that we celebrate in life? No, time out. Joseph would want to celebrate these things. All right? So let's pause. And let's celebrate something that was life-giving among these people that we love. And but on the other side there's of celebration, there's crisis. And in all of that, where does it fit? Are we on track as a village? Are we really in line with the vision? Yeah. Are you dwelling in a soul environment? Knowing, living, telling the love story of Jesus. Is there a vocabulary of community? And formation and worship and mission. Yeah, that's beautiful. And I know Don Holloway brought this question up yesterday, and it was a gift to us that the vision of our church in so many ways is that we would exist among one each other in the rhythm of each other's lives, moving in that direction while jumping into the rhythm of each other's lives, which is different. Don, will you join me up here? Don Holloway is an incredible guy, and you're an incredible man, and I look up to you and appreciate the input that you've given me, and that even you've in a short time you've spoken into our village guides. So thank you for that, Don. Don has been a pastor in the past and led a church. Not just that, more specifically, was a pastor over small group communities in that church. So he's got a great deal of insight, and we could go into that for a long time. But I want to just drop into your village for a second, and because it's not uncommon for villages to go, well, what's a high for you guys? Well, we eat really well together. When some villagers say we celebrate really well, and there's these highs that we want to recognize and we want to stay in. But what your village has realized is there's also the reality of life, which says it gets really difficult, and when we're a community committed to each other, we got to press in. And so I wanted to ask you, without being too specific, just to respect families, walking through crisis as a village, what have you guys learned, or how have you seen that transform your village in many ways? And are there things to celebrate from that, or are we not yet there? And I think all that's fair.
I think, you know, one of the common values that's either said or believed is that nothing's an accident. God's sovereign, and we're all where we're supposed to be. A lot of times we don't want to be there, but God has a purpose for to be there, and he's always promised to be with us no matter what we go through. Mm. Our village came out of a discovery a little over a year ago.
Yeah.
It seemed supernatural. very diverse group of people, both in, just in every way that could be. And we've enjoyed a tremendous season of fellowship. We meet weekly. We have a beautiful home to meet in, and we've got people that have different giftings and virtually everything to be taken care of. Recently, we've had an issue. Everybody's been very vulnerable with each other, but recently we've had an issue where it was kind of like the elephant in the room. Some of the people knew that something was going on, and other people knew that something was going on. But even though we were kind of sharing our guts, we weren't talking about really something that was probably the biggest issue. And so we're literally in the midst of that. Sometimes in a home group, depending upon the maturity of the people involved, something can be such a crisis that it swamps the boat. The boat just isn't big enough to deal with the wave. And so you've got to go up the channel and get some help. You've got to get help of people to bail with you. By God's grace, our boat wasn't swamped. We've been able to deal with this in an incredibly godly and supernatural way. I would even say that the last meeting we had was the best Holy Spirit-led meeting I've ever been in a home group in my life. And Jesus himself spoke at that meeting through the mouths of people. That doesn't mean that we're out of it, and it doesn't mean I know how it's going to end. I just know where I'm supposed to be.
And from that, of course, that opens the door to drop into a huge conversation on the theology of suffering and the beauty that comes eventually through that by God's grace. What would you say, what would your village be like if all of these things were happening, but nobody talked about them?
I wouldn't go, number one. I think
it wouldn't make it easier.
Well, isn't that what the world's already about? And we're all searching for something different than that. I mean, I came here to get to know God better and to have a greater intimacy with him. And he came up with something that I didn't like. And it's getting to be real close to you and being your friend, you know, because no, really, seriously, the more you know me or anybody, the more problematic it's going to be. You're going to you're going to find out the deep bad stuff about Don Holloway. And when I heard this at 7:15 this morning that I was going to, he asked me to do this. I said, my first comment was, I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be ashamed. And so, I think one of the biggest problems with people going into home groups. I mean, let me just tell you, my wife's my high school sweetheart, my best friend. But I've underestimated the value of friendship my entire life because I've been hurt by people and I don't want to be hurt again. And therefore, I'm just going to have my little group and that's going to be it. But that's absolutely contrary to the Word of God and to obedience of loving Him. You know, the messy part of us working this out is what life is about.
What a gift. Thank you for your words. Thanks, Don. We thank Don. I don't even know where to go from there, to be honest. That was beautiful. And I think what it does in so many ways is it cleans up what a village could look like. And that we say, it cleans up some of the confusion that could exist amongst villages, or if you're not in a village, you're going, well, what is a village? How does it function? Well, is it a Bible study where Sally brings a fantastic tray of brownies and we jump into the next 8-week deal? And then from there, the church just gives us another 8-week thing, and we do that, and we switch from brownies to cookies. And I mean, what is it? Is it a social activist group? Is it a support group? A crisis help group? Is it another prayer group? Yes, all of, but not just any one of those things. It's all of those things. It's getting into each other's lives. It's hard to put a name on that from my experience in the church that I grew up in to understand what that even looks like in the context of a group. Soul environment was nowhere even near my vocabulary until I came to Journey. But on that note, speaking of soul environment and a story, Tony, will you join me up here? Tony and Kate have been village guides for a year and a half now, and they their village started out of the discovery process. Discovery process happens several times a year. It's a six-week process, happens on Sunday nights in Building 8, where people come and they learn more about Journey and what it would look like to get into a village, a community at Journey. Some of you will resonate with this comment. Starting a village out of the discovery process can be extremely awkward. You're now expected to go into a village, to jump into towards some of these things that we're talking about here, with a group of people that 6 weeks prior were complete strangers, and walked through stories, but let's be fair, based on a level of trust that may have or may not have been there, might have just been a fraction of that story. So here is your village. You're moving along. You've had some ups. You've had some lows. You've walked through crisis. You've celebrated some things. And then your village goes on a retreat. So your village comes together. You guys pitch in. You get a lake house. And here you are on this retreat. And you called it, when you explained it to me, you called it Stories 2.0. 1.0 being the discovery process. A 2.0 saying, let's circle back to our stories because maybe there's something more in there for our village. What did you see come through that time from your village, for your village?
Yeah, like Don said, it was a supernatural occurrence, Stories 1.0 and Building 8. Mm-hmm. You know, unmistakable presence of the Holy Spirit, allowing people to open up, but maybe not fully. Mm-hmm. And we wound up with, 14 or 16 folks that came out of that.
Yeah.
Total strangers at week one of discovery, but by the time stories ended, we were ready to roll,
Yeah.
So we felt really like we'd hit the ground running. Mm-hmm. That was about 18 months ago, and we do the food well, we do serving well, we do, we do worship
sure.
well.
Sure.
I wasn't sure we did formation well,
uh-huh.
And one, I guess, undercurrent in that village every week on a Thursday when we gathered was, hey, we want to get back into stories.
Mm-hmm.
So we tried a couple of times to do Stories 2.0 in drips and drabs, like you go this week, you go in 2 weeks kind of thing. But people were missing.
Sure.
So we didn't really want to do it without everyone
sure.
being there. So
cool opportunity to be able to go away together. And
yeah. And we got the idea from Bob and Heidi Elder.
Yep.
And they had done it at some point with theirs. So it's like, yeah, let's do that. So we booked this chalet on Center Hill Lake.
Yep.
And went up early Saturday, stayed till midday Sunday, and we had more time together as a village than we've ever had.
Wow.
Before.
Yeah.
It's we do it in 2 or 3 hour doses every Thursday, but there's never enough time to really get into stories like we as a village wanted to.
And so now being able to take that amount of time with your stories and unfilter some of those stories, what would you say was the gift that was given to your village by what came out of that?
Well, I think I won't speak for everyone in the village, but we certainly got to know one another better through that retreat, even better than we had cumulatively over the 18 months that we'd been together.
Mm-hmm.
I got to see Christ in each and every person in that village like I hadn't seen it, even the week before his gathering, which was really remarkable to me. I remember, we kind of took turns. We took meal breaks. We took a football break, time or two, that kind of thing. But as each person kind of went through and took their turn at their stories, I just remember sitting there. And I wound up being the last one to go. But as I kind of got into everyone's update on their turn, I just remember sitting there thinking, God, you are at work here.
Mm.
And I wasn't even aware of it being the week-to-week guide on a Thursday.
Hmm.
Just hearing some of the transformations that went on in people's lives through their stories, it was phenomenal. And for me, that was my biggest takeaway overall from that
retreat. Would you say you transitioned from just a sense of coming through the discovery, even though it was over a year and a half, going through this, being a village, to really starting to see some elements of what it looks like to be a healthy family together?
Yeah, and we've felt like a family, to be honest, really from the get-go. But
that's cool.
As you mature with that group, and it's been a pretty core group. We've had a couple of comings and goings like any village. But, just to kind of experience that getaway as a family. You know, it was kind of like a better than Thanksgiving type thing. But just the spiritual growth, which is what I kind of viewed in our village as a thing we could be a lot better at. Man, it was going on without me having to worry about doing it. You know, God was doing it the whole time. And just in that setting, it just came out.
And a sweet moment for your village happened on that retreat. Talk about that.
Yeah, so it was about 24, maybe a little more hours together. And I guess 3 or 4 hours into it, one of our youngest, and we've got a great diversity in our village too, so we've got 50-somethings and we've got 20-somethings. And one of the young guys in the group, who's been a quiet dude like the whole time, he was away at a job for a few months, came back fairly recently, and he's probably one of the best transformation stories, but he took me aside and said, "Hey, I want to be baptized." It's like, well, we have water, so we're on the lake, and the house was sort of on the lake. We had to go through a little bit of a path to get there, but I was like, for real. And so he proclaimed his faith publicly right then and there. We marched down on Sunday morning when it was still nice and cold, totally unprepared clothing-wise. I did it in my, like, Guinness loungies or something, you know? he had the foresight to bring some swim stuff, but we went down in the lake and we did that, and it was just, it was amazing.
Celebrate that.
Hallelujah.
And in that moment, you weren't just a village, but you were a church.
Amen.
You were a church, and to your village, but certainly to this young man, you became his pastor and his shepherd. And so thank you for that.
Yeah, we celebrate
that with you.
And this dude, by the way, Thursday night at our last village, he's quoting scripture, which is just like phenomenal.
So, that's awesome.
Amen.
Thank you for that, Tony. We thank Tony again. This passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this passage isn't a stranger to Journey, and it's among my favorites. But it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the first church. And to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There's already a lot going on here. We're just first sentence. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. From that, I get a picture, not just of the church running another program. I get a picture, not just of another really good Bible study. And there's a lot of good ones. I get a picture of not just an accountability group where we sort through some of the challenges that come along. I get a picture, that picture is not just a picture of some things that we would rally around, some good causes, maybe even just an area where we would serve. But I get a picture of a healthy family that loves each other so much that they're willing to make sacrifices for each other, to go out of their way for each other, to make each other's things. What would that be like? Could get messy. But to gather around the table where there's good food, a place where there can be celebration and good conversation, restoration, to serve, to go out, to meet the needs that are tangible both inside and outside of that family, as a family. I get a beautiful picture, a picture that time up here this morning won't do justice. But I've taken that picture, and I'll share this with you in closing. It's a picture that I've kind of turned into a little bit of a dream for my village, for a dream that I hold on to, for a community that I want to be a part of, something that is for us to press towards. And for those of you who are in a village, I want to invite you into the dream that I have for my village. It also happens to be the dream that I have that we as elders share for what community would look like in this church. And if you're not in a village and you're just exploring journey, seeing what's next for you, at any point, we'd love to invite you along this dream with us. I've written it down in several places, and here's some old notes. And I'll just share it. I'll share it as bullet points for time. My village is where I celebrate and play. Maybe you want to write these down. You can dream with me. You can take this back to your village. My village is where I celebrate and play. My village is where I converse and eat good food. My village is where I pray and where I worship. My village is where I deny myself and I serve. My village is where I form spiritually. It is where I am vulnerable. It is where I risk. It is where I'm known. My village is where I heal and renew. My village is where I find freedom and forgiveness. My village is a place without shame. My village is where I most often encounter Jesus. Would you guys bow your heads with me? The crazy thing about this conversation is we're not all on the same page. And so it's challenging. And when we talk about each other's time, when we talk about each other's strengths or our downfalls, when we talk about being vulnerable and taking the risk to let other people know me, we're not all on the same page. And some of us do come from that place where we've been spiritually abused by people who wanted me to be open, and I'm not going to be open anymore. And I'm mad at God for it, because those people represented God, and so I'm mad at God because those people didn't love me well. And God must be a shaming God, because those people who claim to love God, they shamed me. So I'm no longer willing to risk. I'm no longer willing to be vulnerable. I no longer believe that there's such a thing that exists, an environment without shame. This morning, I want to invite you to take that risk again. And maybe you're here and you've been coming to Journey for a season and you're exploring. I'd love to invite you to take that risk to be known a layer deeper. Maybe you're in a village, your partner. I'd love to invite you likewise to renew that risk or continue taking that risk. That maybe there's more freedom for you on the other side of a great deal of vulnerability with a family that just might love exceptionally well. Maybe you're a partner and you feel disconnected. There's a reason. Would you risk again? Would you be willing to be loved? Not isolated for another day. Going against the way that God has designed us, but living in community. And so we worship in this time. There's places around the room where you can do that. There's a station specifically set up on the stage to be drawn into this season of Advent and to be guided in response and worship up there. There's tables in the sides and the back, kneelers where you can pray. But you can go to the table of communion and celebrate this gift that we have, this King that is born, his life that would be lived, and his blood that would be shed. And you can give a gift, an offering. Father, we love you. And God, I thank you for your love for us. It is immense. God, I pray for those who are isolated, who are there for a reason, what seems to be a good reason. There's been hurt. There's been shame. There's a great deal of fear. And that wicked people have entered their lives to inflict those things on them. God, I pray for redemption. I pray through your Son and grace and love that there would be restoration and renewal of the heart. God, would you draw us to community? And not just community, but would you draw us to a place where there's a great love exchange that takes place? Where we can work out the difficult things in life, but we can jump into the celebrations of life and not have to do it alone and call it good because you've designed it. And so, God, as we look forward to those things and we look forward to this very center that you've designed us to exist in, we thank you for it and we give you praise and we sing to you. So, Father, would you hear these words, these voices, as a reflection of our heart? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.